names have somehow not gotten easier during that time. So there'll be a number of you that I'll just ask you as we meet over the next little while, as we shake hands, just say your name, unless I say it first, because if I don't say it first, that probably means I don't remember it, or I will ask you what it is. And I'll get it eventually, but you guys have got one new name and I've got over 100, so I'm giving myself a little bit of a pass on that. Slave Lake Alliance Church is on a journey that most of you weren't thinking about a year ago. When you sat in church last August, you were thinking about, here comes September, it's another year, new programs are starting, and most of you weren't thinking about, well, this is Pastor Tracy's last year, and you know, we'll enjoy it, and then we'll get ready for something else. Pretty sure that wasn't on the mind of very many, if any, of you. You had a pastor and his family who loved you and had been here for over a decade, so why should things change? And yet when we read this book, from cover to cover, we see stories of change, of change, of change, and of change. Often when major changes hit our lives, we resist it and we don't open up to what God is trying to teach us and how he's going to lead us through it. It happened in the Old Testament. You see story after story where God was trying to take the children of Israel in a new direction and a new journey, or back to an old one. And they said, no, we like it the way it is right now, and we don't want to change. And so things happened, and change happened anyhow. We come to the New Testament, and we see Jesus' ministry. And Jesus comes with a message that people should have been prepared to hear, because the Old Testament very clearly talked about a coming Messiah. But the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and many of the people just weren't ready for the message, because they had taken what was going on and turned the word and the promises of God into something that they thought was going to happen. When they thought Messiah, they thought political. They thought get rid of the Romans. They thought all kinds of things that would benefit them and their lives. And they weren't ready to hear about a suffering servant, about a Messiah who was going to die and rise again. But change happened, despite the fact that they weren't ready for it. But in the midst of those stories, you also see many, many people who were ready for change. And the way they got ready for change was to say, okay, Lord, whatever's next, bring it on. I'm ready. They had something that we very simply call hope. They had faith and trust and hope in a God that they believed wanted the very, very best for them. Hope was built on the fact that they believed, and that we believe, in a God who has a plan that glorifies his name and blesses his people. And so I want to begin and end this morning with a scripture. There's a scripture passage that I'm going to read now, and then I'm going to talk about a few things, and then we're going to go back to that scripture passage to see how that supports us in what it is that we want to do. So it's Romans chapter 8, beginning reading at verse 26. Romans chapter 8, beginning reading at verse 26, and we're going to read through to the end of the chapter. So please feel free to follow along in your Bibles, or just to listen, however you would like to do that this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That far the reading of God's word this morning. To give you a little bit of a context for the journey that we're going to take, I'm going to answer try and answer three questions. The first one, very simply, is who is this guy? The district has sent someone. Who is he? Where does he come from? Well, I was born into a farm family in Looseland, Saskatchewan, which I'm sure everybody knows exactly where that is on the map. If you go straight west from Saskatoon, about 30 miles from the Alberta border, just north of about halfway between Kindersley and Provost, places you may have heard of, that was home for me. Born and raised on a farm, and enjoyed small town life growing up. My father became a Christian when I was 10 years old and began attending an Alliance church. And the church was involved in a Canadian Sunday school mission camp, which I attended, and at 12 years of age gave my heart to the Lord and followed him from that time. After Bible college, I wasn't sure what I was going to do next. I thought I was going to go and teach because it's something that I love, and it turns out is one of my spiritual gifts. But I wasn't sure where and how I wanted to do that. And besides, I wanted a year of Bible college first to kind of solidify things before I went into the university of environment. My pastor, not surprisingly, was encouraging me to go to Canadian Bible College, but one of the things I did was play basketball, and I loved basketball, and I still stay involved by refereeing high school basketball these days. So it was one of my passions. Canadian Bible College didn't have a gymnasium. They practiced and played in a rented school next door, so you couldn't get there except at certain hours. And I had a lot of family, Magnus family, that was connected with Briarcrest Bible College, and they had a really good basketball team. So for that very spiritual reason, I chose Briarcrest. Very, very spiritual, much prayer, and not at all. It was like, I can go to the gym to shoot whenever I want. Awesome, that's where I'm going. Turned out to be a really good decision, because even though I had planned on only going for 1 year, God got a hold of me and worked in my life very much through that time and felt God's call into ministry. Wasn't sure what that meant or how that meant, and I actually thought at first it was going to be missions, but came back for the second year, which was again a good decision because that's when Deborah, who I eventually married, showed up. And so if I had left, I would never have met her. So it was a second good decision. One of the things I've heard is there's a few people around here that have some connection to Mennonites and Mennonite background. I married a funk, so, we're all good. After finishing Bible college, I farmed for 2 years while my dad was regaining his health. And then I attended a Canadian Theological Seminary, where God called both my wife and I into pastoral ministry. Her calling to be a pastor's wife was as strong as what mine was to be a pastor. We served in a variety of churches in Alberta and British Columbia over the next number of years, starting in Warburg in 1983 and continuing on in ministry from there. I was pastoring in Richmond, BC in 2009 when I hit burnout and recognized that what the church needed at that particular time, I could not provide. And the church wasn't in a place to do a sabbatical for me, And so I stepped down from ministry, and over the next few years, God began a healing work and process in me. And I did such diverse things during that time as I got to work security during the 2010 Olympics in Vancouver, which was a very interesting experience. I sold appliances at Future Shop, and I went to work part-time and more time built up doing church relations for Power to Change, which used to be Campus Crusade for Christ Canada. And so God worked through that, and as we felt it was time to step back into ministry, the doors to quote-unquote regular ministry seemed to close. And so they needed someone in Dartmouth, Nova Scotia, to help a church group get organized within the Christian Missionary Alliance. So I went out there for 3 months to do that. And then on my way back, I had a stopover in Calgary, and one of my good friends, who's one of the district coaches, met me at the airport there. I had a four-hour layover, and so we had coffee and a visit together. And he said, "Have you ever thought about transitional ministry?" And I said, "Yeah, actually, I have." And he says, "Well, we have a church where they've had a pastor for 27 years who is just in the process of leaving, and we need to do transitional. Would you consider taking that ministry on?" And so I went to talk to my wife, and that's how we began the process. At that time, we were still living in Abbotsford, and I was flying out to Alberta for 3 weeks, going home for 10 days, flying out to Alberta for 3 weeks, going home for 10 days. And so we did that through Leduc and Peace River, and in the start of a church ministry in Edmonton. And at that time, in talking with the district, we saw that, yes, this was could very well be an ongoing ministry, and felt like that's what God was calling us to. So we've moved to Leduc. So my schedule here is I still do want to see my wife. We kind of enjoy being together. So I'm going to be traveling up on Saturdays like I did yesterday. I will be here through next Sunday. I will be here for the week. And so I won't have any kind of an official day off. So if you want to visit or talk or come by the office, whatever, you will have, I'm not sure if Michaela has already put my cell phone number in the directory, but that will be available to you. And you give me a call and we can get together. Now, that doesn't mean I can only work. If somebody wants to have the discussion over a round of golf or sitting in a fishing boat or something like that, that's okay. We can do that. Was that subtle? Was that subtle? Okay, yeah. Paul said it was subtle, so that was good. But yeah, I want to enjoy life together with you while I'm here, but I will be available basically all the time during the time I'm here. Then if no one invites me for supper on a Sunday evening or there's nothing going on at the church, then sometime Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, I'll go home. I'll be home for the next week, and during that time, I'll take some days off. And I will work on sermons or other things that I could do sitting in the office, and I can do them from home. And then on Saturday, I'll come back up and then be here for another stretch. So that's going to kind of be my schedule. And if anything changes, we will let you know. During the first 3 months, especially while I'm here, I want to have individual conversations with as many of you as possible. So call me for coffee, invite me for a meal, we can go out somewhere to eat, or we can do it at your home, however works best for you. If there's two or three couples or individuals who would like to talk to me together as a group, that's fine. And what I want to do is I just want to hear your stories. I want to hear what God's done in your life in the past, and I want to hear your take directly on the church. Yes, we're going to do a survey, but that's just a survey, and surveys don't ask follow-up questions. And so as you tell me some things, it gives me an opportunity to ask questions to really come to an understanding of the church. And then after 3 months, I'll be putting together a report for the congregation and the board, and that's when we'll actually take a look at the survey. I'm not even going to look at the survey results, because I don't want to have our conversations tainted by what I've read in a survey, trying to figure out, oh, I wonder if this is the person who said this, or this is the person who said this, or those kinds of things. I don't want to do any of that. So at about the three-month mark, we'll look at the results from that survey and all of the conversations we've had, and I will we'll put together a report and put together an action plan. Some of those we know what the pieces are going to be. There are certain things that are always part of this transitional process, but there's other things that are unique to each congregation, and so that's what we'll work on discovering throughout the first 3 months. I'll also be meeting over the next little while with all the leaders of the various ministries, because, folks, we're still going to do church. We're not going to close the doors and say, nobody's welcome until we got this figured out. We still want to do church. We are still God's church. We still have a responsibility to minister to one another, to reach out into the community around. We're praying that people get saved during this time. We're praying that there is growth among individual members. I'm here as your pastor. I'm not just the transitional pastor. I am your pastor during the time that I'm here. And so we want to continue to do that ministry. And so we probably won't do a lot of radical changes, although we might change some things. But that's going to be guided by you and the conversations that we have with you. So people who are involved in worship, in children's ministry, in the various areas, I'm going to be meeting with teams of you over the next little while, and we're going to lay out some plans of what we're going to do over the next few months. And some of it might simply be that, hey, we've got the next year laid out, and here's what it is, and away we go. And I simply need to know what's going on. Other things, we may need to tweak some things or do some things a little bit differently. But we'll see what comes out of that conversation. So that's kind of my role in this whole thing. My role is to be your pastor. And so if there's something going on in your life, in your relationship with the Lord you'd like to talk about, in a family situation, a counseling situation, other things like that, and it doesn't have to do with quote-unquote transition per se, it doesn't matter. I'm your pastor during the time that I'm here. And so we set that transitional hat aside for very much of what I do. And I look forward to getting to know you in that particular way. So that's a little bit about me, and feel free as we talk to ask any other questions about anything else that you would like to know in that. Second question I want to answer is, what is transitional ministry? What is transitional ministry? So we're going to go through a little bit of a slideshow here, and I'm going to kind of walk you through some things, so I'm going to get out of the way to... Where am I going to go so that I'm out of the way? Maybe going to, if you guys can't see, you might have to move over the other side a little bit. But I want to make sure that everybody sees this. During transitional ministry, there's two possible attitudes for transitional ministry. It's either an opportunity for congregational renewal or a grit-your-teeth survival. So, what are you thinking about this next period until the quote-unquote new real pastor shows up? Is it like, okay, hang on, we'll make it? Or, you know what? We're going to see what kind of work God can do in our hearts individually and congregational-wise. And the attitude you have towards that is going to play a very large part in how this transitional process works. If you're relying on this process to go well because of who I am, or because this is something that's supported by the district alone, you're going to be very disappointed in it, because it's going to be your attitude towards the Lord and what He is doing in this that's going to make a big difference. So, what we see is some opportunities presented by transition. Transition can be windows of opportunity for churches to experience spiritual and relational renewal. Unless you can come to me and confidently say that everybody is living their spiritual life to maximum capacity and everybody's relationship is 100% fine and there are never any disagreements or different views on anything, we need to do this. And we continually need to do this. This should be a natural part of church life and ministry. But you know, we get comfortable in the way things are. This is an opportunity for us to look at what's going on in our lives and see where God wants us to go. So here's the ultimate objective: to hand off a healthy, spiritually renewed church to a new senior leader who fits the congregation and has been hired from a place of health and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's a mouthful, but we mean all of that. we want this church to be in a healthy place, not a perfect place, because I'm going to be here a really long time if we wait until everything is perfect. And part of the problem is that I'm here and I'm not perfect, so it's going to be hard for me to get you guys perfect. That's a God work, and we are to grow. But we can know when we're healthy, spiritually renewed, and we want to hire a senior leader who then fits into where we're going, where God is leading us, and we understand some of the next steps and what kind of a leader we need. And we want it to be under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And so that's an opportunity for us to do that. We don't want to be panicky or desperate. So here's the traditional view. The traditional view is a hold the fort mentality, and there's four parts to that hold the fort mentality. So under the traditional paradigm, it's you have someone who comes interim and he simply leads Sunday morning services. You can just scroll through them. Maintains current programming, does short-term administration, does basic pastoral care. So basically someone who comes in and keeps the seat warm until the real pastor shows up. And nothing is really looked at, nothing is really talked about. We'll wait till the real guy gets here before we do that. Under the new paradigm of transitional ministry, again, there's four different things where we view transition as a season of renewal, a time of meaningful change, not change just for change's sake. We never, ever want to do that. But meaningful change, something that we believe God is calling us to do. Begin a thorough pastoral search process, and a pastoral search done from a posture of health versus desperation. One of the things that we find in transitional ministry, and one of the reasons that transitional ministry began was because there was a lot of people came to the understanding that churches would rather have wrong leadership than no leadership. And by wrong, I don't mean that there was something wrong with the pastor who was there, but he was just wrong for that particular church. But they hire someone quickly because they need somebody, and they're not too worried about whether they fit or not, and so we don't want to do that. Congregational change. I love Andy. Some of Andy Capp's stuff. He's been gone. He comes back, and Flo says, well, Andy says, take me back, pet. I'll change. She has a bit of a skeptical look on her face. She says, you'll stop lazing around and get yourself a job. He says, well, maybe change is too strong of a word. I remember a pastor friend of mine that I met in the Okanagan who was hired by a church specifically to bring change, and 3 years later was asked to leave because he changed too much. Okay, we're talking about change. We want it to be God-ordered change, but we have to be ready for change. Let's go to the next one. So here's what often happens, and we'll just go through the numbers one at a time. We have the status quo. So that's where you were at before Pastor Tracy left. Yes, things did change, and there were certainly things in flux, and things have changed during the time that he was here. But there was a consistency to what was going on because he had been here for over 10 years. But then a foreign element came in, and that foreign element was the morning that Pastor Tracy stood up and said, folks, God's calling me to another place. I'm heading for Nanaimo. And so that kind of changed everything. And so there's some different things that can happen. There can be resistance and anger to that. Tracy, why are you doing this? God, why are you doing this? Board, what did you mess up and why is he leaving? There's all kinds of things that can come into that. Denial. No, we just need to talk to him. I remember my first resignation when I talked to my board about it. The first words out of the mouth of one of our elders were, how much more money do you need to stay? Which was very flattering. It meant that he wanted me to be there, but it wasn't about anything like that. So then we're in that situation, and it can either be chaos or it can be opportunity. And our desire is that through this next little while, we're going to be led by God into a time of opportunity. And we'll have some integration practice where we'll look at the different things that happen within the church, and I'll talk about that in a second, and see what we want to keep and what perhaps needs to change. And then we come to a new status quo. that's going to be different. And it's not higher or better, it's just the way the diagram looks. It's just at a different place in a different way. Now, there's three different ways to take this journey. And all of you are in one of these three categories. There's the early adapters. And some of you who are early adapters are already on the page. Hey, Tracy's been gone for 2 months. Let's hire somebody and get on with it. It's like, let's go. There's the mid-adapters who, they just need a little bit of time to kind of work through some things and see some things. And then there's the late adapters who are going, he never should have left. He should still be here. This is not going to work. This is going to be bad. And you know what? Those are all okay places to be. One of them isn't better than the other. One of them isn't right and the other's wrong. It's just the way we're wired. And I mean, can you imagine a congregation of people who were all just one of those? That would be a disaster. Because we need people who look at things from the different views to help us keep grounded and have those conversations where we wrestle with what the Spirit is saying to us and understand that. And so that's where we need to understand. And to give people who are in one of those other categories, give them space and give them grace. Because one of the things I've discovered over the years is that people who think differently than me are surprisingly sometimes right. It's amazing, but it happens. They think differently than me and they're still right. So it's where we need to be. It's where we need to be. And so we're going to look at congregational renewal, and there's really three questions that we're going to ask ourselves during that time. Where are we headed? Where's God leading us? One of the reasons we look at history is to understand where we've been and what kind of a pattern that sets and what that may say to us about where God is taking us next. What's important to us? Not only are we looking at what might we need to change, but what's important to us and what do we want to make sure that in this process doesn't get lost and doesn't change? Because that can happen in this kind of a situation. And so we want to make sure of that. And then thirdly, are we healthy? Is there anything going on in our congregation that needs to be dealt with between individuals, on a congregational level, those types of things? Are we healthy? Do we understand what it means to follow God, to be followers of Jesus Christ? Are we actually doing that, or are we just doing church? And so we want to look at those things. And so as we go through that, and we think about visionary renewal, there's really three things to look at. Given the pattern that exists today, where is our church headed? And so that's why we look back and say, if things continue on the way we are, what's going to happen to us as a church? How do we feel about the direction that it's taking? Are we glad about that? Does that give us a good future? And then what excites you most about what God could do through your church? So what are we missing? What could maybe God be saying to us, and what could we be doing more or different or better in that? So there's visionary renewal. Structural renewal, again, there's a few things in here. What do we not want to change? What do we want to make sure stays the same in that? What are we passionate about? You know, sometimes we get doing so many things that the passionate stuff just becomes another one of the things that we do, and we get too broadly focused and we forget the passions that God has given us. What are our core beliefs? And so as we look at what we're doing at the church, what are we continually coming back to? And finally, where are the ambiguities and tensions, and should we address it? You know, sometimes tension is a good thing. Sometimes tension keeps us on our toes, and we don't need that tension to go away. And so we need to take a look at that. Sometimes, on the other hand, tensions are what keep us from moving forward in ministry, and we do need to address that. And those have been different in every church that I've been in. Structural renewal, and then thirdly, relational renewal. How spiritually healthy are we? Our relationship to God? Are we seeing people regularly finding faith in Christ, growing in their faith? So what's happening in the spiritual environment in our church and in the ministry platform, the place that God has given us? Are we a Christ-honoring body? Do we, when we say Jesus first, do we really mean that? Or are we dragging spiritually? And if so, why? Has church just become this place that we kind of got to go and do our thing and hope everything works out? And so we want to make sure that our relationships with God, both individually and congregationally, and our relationships with each other are healthy. Again, not perfect, but healthy. And so that's what we want to look at through this time. So here's some points to ponder. There's two statements here. Pastoral transition is a church is an emotional experience. And the second one, many are grieving the loss of a beloved leader and a familiar voice. Others are simply wary of change and are unsettled. If you are feeling either of these things or even other emotions that are up here, that's okay. That's normal. You're not weird. You're not doubting. You're not, you know, off course. It's okay to feel that way. God has wired us to be emotional people. God has wired us to be people who have feelings. And we see that throughout Scripture, how often God addressed the emotions and what people were feeling. And so we understand that that's a normal thing for us. And so to look at that, we want to do some things. We want to bathe the entire experience in prayer. And we want to see transition as an opportunity for personal and congregational renewal. I'm going to be asking you to pray individually. I'm going to be asking you to pray corporately. We're going to have some special times of prayer when we're just going to call the congregation together to pray. We're going to see what God calls us to do in this church. We may have some particular prayer warriors that whenever anything's happening, they're praying especially for that. We'll see where God leads us. And again, that's been different in every church because God has blessed different churches with people with different gifts. But we want to make sure that whatever it is that we're doing has been well prayed through first. This is not about human understanding. This is not about human experience. This is about where God is leading us. And as we see in Scripture, very often, the men and women who gave leadership to God's people or God's work in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, they planned according to their experience, but then were often redirected by the Spirit. And so that's what we want to be doing. It's an opportunity for personal and congregational renewal. My prayer is that you're looking at this and saying, God, I want to grow during this next year, and I want to see our congregation grow during this next year. What do you need from me? How do I fit into this whole piece? And I don't care if you're 10 or 22 or 42 or 92 or anywhere in between. God's got a place for you into this whole process. So what we want to do is we want to create a pastoral and church profile, and here's some of the things that will be part of that profile. Go ahead and drop those down. We'll do a profile of our community so that we understand where the needs in our community are and where we're fitting in and what we might be missing. We'll do a profile of our church, who we are and what we look like. Some directional statements. Here's where we believe God is leading us. Here's the directions. Sometimes they're quite specific. Sometimes they're quite general. But it's very helpful to understand the giftings of the new person coming in. And then a pastoral profile. What kind of a leader do we need to help us move in those directions and to meet those needs that we assess? And so that's one of the things that we'll be doing. If it's not up anymore because they've hired a pastor, but there was the Muir Lake Church, and then about 50 miles away was another Alliance Church who chose not to do transition. They did their own pastoral hiring. We had about 15 plus pages of material for a potential candidate to read through about who we were and what he was coming into and where we believed God was leading us. The other church had one page, and it was the basic, you're going to come and preach and teach and lead and it was the basic generic job description that every church puts up there. They had theirs up a month before we did. They're still looking. We've hired somebody. Because we didn't get a ton of resumes. We got a number of good resumes, but we didn't get a whole bunch simply because people looking at that could say, yeah, That excites me. That's how God's gifted me. I want to be a part of a church. The young man that they have there, he's so excited to come there because where his gifts are and what his ministry has been like fits very much where the church sees God taking them. And so they have some of those common understandings before he even starts. And it's his first Sunday there today. And both the church and he are very excited about that. And then finally, we want to keep the congregation regularly informed of the transitional process and how each step affects the church. So we want to communicate. If you ever feel like you don't know what's going on, contact myself or one of the elders, because if that's the case, then either you've totally missed what we've done to communicate, or we've messed up and have not communicated. And we want to make sure that it gets straightened out, because we want you to know all the time what's going on, what's coming next, as much as we know for you to be able to know. And so that's one of the things that as myself and the board, we're going to work very hard at doing. So here's our ultimate objective. Again, restated, to welcome a new senior pastor who fits the congregation and has been hired from a place of spiritual health and renewal under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's what we want to be able to do at the end of this process. And then finally, Acts chapter 15 is the council in Jerusalem, where they were talking about whether or not circumcision should take place and a bunch of other things, meat offered to idols, blood from sacrifices, different things like that. How were the Gentile believers to handle that? And so the letter that gets sent out from the Council of Jerusalem to all the churches has this line in here: it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. At the end of this process, when we hire someone, we want that sense as a congregation that God's been a part of this. This isn't just our idea, certainly not the transitional guy's idea. It's not the board's idea. The Holy Spirit led us in that. And so we can say to him, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to call you as our new senior pastor. That's exciting when that happens. And so that's the idea behind the transitional process. It's going to mean some work. It's going to mean some meetings. It's going to mean conversations. It's going to mean a bunch of different things. But I'm, as I mentioned to Herb when I was with him and Barb at supper time last night, I just turned 62. I'm having probably more fun and satisfaction in my ministry these days than I've had for many years. God has somehow wired me to do this, to bring my experience into these situations. I enjoy people. So a few people this morning even asked me if I'm nervous or how do I feel about meeting all these new people. I went, hey, this is God's family. We're going to be in heaven for eternity anyhow, so we may as well get to know each other as much as we can here. And we just enjoy each other. We'll have hard conversations when we need to have hard conversations. But we'll have way more in the area of joy because our God is a God who has promised us. Jesus promised, he says, I've come that they might have life and that it'll be kind of okay. Is that the right quote? No. I've come that they might have life and that they might have it how? Abundantly. Abundantly. Fully. And so we want to begin experiencing that or continue experiencing that, whatever place of life that you're in right now, to experience the abundance that Jesus has promised and has to offer. And so how do we do that? You can blank that out. I want to go back to the passage that I read at the beginning and finish with that this morning. Verse 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Here's the promise. If you're in this and you're just confused and you're not even sure what to pray for, that's okay. Just come before the Lord and say, I don't know what to pray for, but I'm praying anyhow. And the Spirit's going to pray with you and for you. Do you believe that? Yeah. I mean, that's awesome. This isn't about us. This is about him, not us. And he's even going to help us in that part. And so that's where we need to be. If you're relying on myself or the district or the elders to come up with the perfect plan and the perfect pastor, please don't. Please don't. Because that's not who's going to lead us. God uses people to carry out his plans. And I've got a job in this, and the district has a job, and the elders have a job, and you have a job. But it's ultimately God's promise that he's going to guide us and direct us. And then verses 28 through 30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. We know that in all things God works together for good, and it doesn't stop there. He works together for good to those who love him and who have been called according to his purposes. So my first question for each of you, and I can do that this morning because I don't know where your walk with the Lord is, but check it out. Check it out. Saying, am I a God follower? Do I know for sure that I've been called by him and that I'm following him, that I've surrendered my life to him, that I've confessed my sins, he's forgiven my sin, and I'm a disciple, and I'm walking in the path that he gets me? Because if you are, then this promise is for you. If you're not, I'm sorry, but this promise isn't for you. This is for the people of God, and we all have the opportunity to be that. And so if you're not there this morning, come and have a conversation with myself or one of the elders, and we can help you figure out where you're at and help you in this journey. But this is God's promise for God's people. It's not a closed society because of denomination or whether you're a church member or anything like that. It's simply, have you taken that step to come into relationship with him? And you don't have to do anything or be anything before you can take that step. Just the fact that you exist and you're alive, that's all you need, because he's called you to be a part of this. God has promised that he will do good for his followers and that he is going to glorify his name through us. Verse 31 to 34, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. God has shown us his willingness to love us extravagantly by allowing his own son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. Why do we doubt his motivation? Why do we think sometimes that God's out to get us? I mean, he sent his own son to die for us. And not only to die for us, but to rise again to show that sin and death had been defeated. And that when he promised that he would bring life and bring it abundantly, his resurrection shows that he's got the power to do exactly that. That's for you and for you and for you and for me, for all of us here this morning. That's what God has for us. He is on our side when we have relationship with him. And if we don't, he wants to have that relationship with us. And so we can step into it. It doesn't matter what's gone in our life before. He's a God who forgives when we repent. That's who he is. That's what he's done for us. I want you to do something just very quickly. I want you to stand up and look around. Look across at the other sections. Okay, all these people around and the people who are still on holidays or for whatever reason couldn't be here, go ahead, you can sit back down. That's who you're going on this journey with. So, can we discuss and ask questions and have different opinions? Absolutely. That passage in Acts chapter 15 of the Council of Jerusalem, it drives me kind of crazy because you can read about that in like 4 minutes. You can go from the beginning of that to the end of that. I wonder how long that council was. Were they there for an afternoon? Were they there for a weekend? Were they there for 3 weeks or 3 months? How many arguments did they have? How many times did James have to say, stop, we need to pray about this because we're not getting anywhere because nobody's agreeing on anything? See, we don't read that stuff in there, but we read, there's enough of those examples in Scripture to know that those kinds of things probably happened. And some of those things are probably going to happen within this group. But you're on a journey together for the glory of God and for the growth of His church, not for what you need or what you want, but what God wants for His church. And so allow someone to disagree, share your view, we'll pray it through, we'll work it through, and we'll see where God takes us. That's His promise to us in this. And then He says this in the final few verses, starting at 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Though in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that this morning? Is there anything on the list of the things that you have that might go wrong that don't fit in here? Or are minor in comparison to what's in here? If God can do all of this and take care of all this, He's surely able to take care of whatever comes up here. Whatever we need to work through, whatever discussion we need to have, if we're trusting on Him, we can work it through. Now, we also have to be aware that we have an enemy who's going to try and mess this up. And so we need to be very careful of that. Not that we see Satan behind every bush. We don't want to do that. But we also want to make sure that we don't let the enemy get into the middle of something where he's got no business being. Because we have a God who has defeated him and has power over him. We are secure in the love of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in all that we're doing. If that does not bring us hope and confidence in the future, what will? There's no confidence in the process. There's no confidence in the person leading the process. There's no confidence in the district or in the elders board or anybody else to be the ones who do this. Our confidence is in the Lord, and the rest of us are to be men and women who are working under His guidance in His direction, doing the best that we can to give leadership and work together to see this all happen. That's our heart. That's our desire. That's where we want to be. We enter this journey with incredible hope, because we serve an incredible God who loves us beyond all measure and wants to give us abundant life. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for the fact that You love us and care for us, and that in all of these things that we see in the future that we need to be dealing with, we don't have to do them in our own wisdom, in our own strength, because we just don't have it. But Lord, You give us wisdom. You give us grace. You give us hope. You give us strength. You even pray, help us to pray when we don't know how to pray. God, that's awesome. And may we have hearts and minds that are tuned to what You are saying to us through Your Spirit. May the conversations that we have in one-on-one and in small groups and in larger groups be honoring to You. And that as we come with different ideas and different thoughts, that You will bring a unity of heart and mind and purpose, that we can look back and say, God, this has had to be You. And so, because it's You, we go forward in that way. God, thank You for Tracy and his family and the ministry that they had here. Thank You for the legacy that he has left. And we celebrate that, and we just pray for tremendous blessing in his new place of ministry, in the church that he's with. Lord, may that be a church that grows and thrives and makes Your name known in the place that they are. And Lord, may we as a church in the year that's ahead continue to grow both spiritually and in other ways as we hear from what you have to say to us, and we put into practice those things that you are calling us to do. And Lord, for each things that happen, whether it's difficult or whether it's wonderful, we'll be careful to give you the glory, because we know and understand through this that you use all of these things to grow us and to glorify your name. So Lord Jesus, this morning, we simply say, thank you for the journey that we are about to go on. And all God's people said, amen. It's always good when you come into a new place to have conversations. As I was talking to Anita this morning, I said, probably know the answer to this, but when I'm done preaching, I call up the worship team for a song. And she goes, no. So I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to say thank you, folks, for welcoming me here. I look forward to getting to know you over the next little while. God's blessing on you, and you're dismissed to go into His service in the days ahead. God bless.